Go ahead and open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, I was thinking, Dan, we go back right about 30 years, and we were just kids, and Dan got married. What were you, like 16 when you got married? 20. I wasn't mature enough to be married at 20. If I had gotten married at 20, I'll tell you what I would be today, divorced. And it's because no one woman would have been able to tolerate me, really, but 22 and 32 when I got married, and then I was actually ordained in this church, into the ministry, almost 22 years ago, 21 and a half years ago. I can't believe it's been that long. It's before this building was here. This was a concrete slab, and we used to have two services in the what's now the children's building, and that was the church, and I taught school over there for a year. Taught 7th and 8th grade in the Christian school, did all kinds of things, lived in the old gym on Bevel as a bachelor. That was my bachelor pad, and God blessed me with a wonderful wife, and got my daughters with me, Juliana, she's 15, Annabeth, she's going to camp with y'all, so I'm praying for you, and Annabeth is 12, and just a blessed life, and I just couldn't do it over and do any better. The Lord is so good. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I've been preaching through a series in the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians is it's just a wonderful book. It's really the heart and soul of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And when you look at the book of Ephesians, there's a natural outline that it follows that is a great way if you're studying it. And in the first three chapters, you see the wealth of the believers, all that we are and have in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, into the beginning of chapter 6, you see the walk of the believer. Because of the wealth, because of all we are in Christ, how we ought to walk, how we ought to live our lives. And then in chapter 6, around verse 9 and going, you see the warfare of the believer, the armor of God. And you know what? If you understand who you are in Jesus Christ and all your wealth, and you're walking according to you who you are in Christ, well, we have an enemy. We have an adversary who's not going to be pleased with that life. And so Jesus taught us how to do spiritual warfare and how to live in victory, even though we have an enemy that is antagonistic against all that we are in Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, we see our spiritual possessions in Christ. In chapter 2, Paul talks more about our spiritual positions and where we are in Christ. Chapter 1 shows the past, the present, and the future of God's plan of salvation. What God did, how He chose us before in Christ. And then the gospel and the work it makes in us. And then one day what it will be. But in chapter 2, where we are tonight, we see the past, the present, and the future, not of God's plan of salvation, but of the people of salvation, the followers of Jesus Christ. And really, these first 10 verses of chapter 2, they show us what life before, during, and after our conversion to Jesus Christ ought to be like. And so in this chapter that we're going to look at tonight, we see the way we were, kind of like the old Barbra Streisand song, right? The way we were, and then who we are, and then what we have to look forward to, where we are going. And you know, the reality is God is remaking every one of us into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, it says He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so God is remaking us into the image of Jesus Christ. And really, salvation by grace, it's a relationship with a living God that really involves where He's brought us from, but also it shows us where we are going and how He is fashioning us really into just trophies of His grace, that in the ages to come we might be put on display for all the principalities and the powers and heavenly places, that they might exalt the mercy and the grace of God because of what He did with us and where He got us from and what He transformed our lives into. And so tonight I'm going to look at the first portion of chapter 2. And I really want us to take a look back at our life before Christ. Because I believe a look back to what we were without Jesus Christ can really be the greatest source of gratitude and for motivation that we might appreciate all that we have in Christ. And I was thinking this morning when Dan was preaching about in Christ and what all that means. And you know the reality is, if you study the doctrine and the teaching of Bible, there can be a point in your heart and in your life where it becomes theoretical. It becomes factual. It becomes about knowledge. It becomes about what I know and what I understand. It can even become a very prideful thing. And if that knowledge of who we are in Jesus Christ, if it ever becomes divorced from the memory of what we were before Christ, then we are really in danger of missing the whole blessing and the point of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. You know, when we forget where we came from, it can lead us down awful paths. In Romans chapter 1, God talks about the Gentile nations that once knew God and how they went into apostasy away from God. And it says this in Romans 1:21. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And it says this, neither were they, what? Thankful. They weren't thankful because of the knowledge they had of God. And he said they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And ultimately, they really turned from their understanding of God. And the reality is what we have been delivered from in Jesus Christ is a gift. It is grace. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Mike, you know, I don't know about you, but I got saved when I was very young, and I don't really feel like I have been delivered from a whole lot. I was saved at 20 years old. I was in the Navy 31 years ago. I'm 51 now. I'm right midlife. I think midlife begins at 55, right? I don't know. Whatever midlife is, I don't really think I'm there yet. I'm too immature to be there yet. But my wife, Cheryl, on the other hand, she became a follower of Jesus Christ, and she was saved at 4 years old. She grew up in a preacher's home. I didn't grow up in a preacher's home. There's an old joke I used to say, all Cheryl's family were preachers and all mine were prisoners. But there's a lot of reality in that joke. But you know, the reality is this. Some of us, like me, were saved out of a life of sin. But some of you, like my wife, Cheryl, you may not have been saved out of a life of sin, but I promise you this, you were saved from a life of sin. And really, what I want to look at tonight is not how we feel we were, maybe even the lifestyle that we live. What I want us to see tonight is what God says we were without Him. And having that understanding and that theological and that doctrinal basis of who God says we were without Jesus Christ, it's really going to allow us to just have gratitude and thankfulness for all that we are in Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, and you, speaking of believers, all of us, and you has he quickened or made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and your sins, wherein in time past, that's our time before Christ, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or is energizing the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That's an old English word. It means our lifestyle. We had our lifestyle in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together in Christ. So let's take a look at the way we were before Jesus Christ. First of all, in our life before Christ, there was spiritual deadness. He said, you hath he quickened. Notice this. He said, you were dead. You were dead. Now, death in the scripture means separation. It never means cessation. Death doesn't mean something comes to an end. There's a ceasing. It always means there's a separation. There's three kinds of death. There's physical death. There's spiritual death. There's eternal death. Physical death is the separation of my body from my soul at the point of physical death. Spiritual death is the separation of my spiritual life from God today because of sin outside of Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, a person outside of Jesus Christ, it results in eternal death, which is separation of my soul and my spirit from God for all eternity. But men and women without Jesus Christ, as far as our relationship with God is concerned outside of Christ, the Bible says that we were dead. We were dead. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were without hope. And we would have never taken a step in the direction of God if he had not first taken a step in our direction. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. When Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross and the message of that death and burial and resurrection, when it goes forth, that is God pursuing us. And the reality is none of us would have ever pursued God apart from him pursuing us. Why? Because we were dead. A dead person doesn't pursue. A dead person doesn't breathe. A dead person doesn't live. And so men and women apart from the Lord, man, we're just walking corpses. We're living dead until we know God. Now, when I was a small child back, had to be in the late 60s. I probably wasn't no more than 3 or 4 years old, Dan. There was a movie that came out, a horror movie. It was a terrible movie. It's called The Night of the Living Dead. I think they have a new version, but back then, you know, they didn't have all the special effects. We used to go to the drive-in all the time when I was a kid. And could you believe my parents, I'm 3 years old, I had 4 brothers and sisters at the time, they took us to the drive-in to see The Night of the Living Dead. Man, I couldn't sleep for like months after that, you know, exaggeration. With my eyes open, what was it about? It was about people that, although they were dead, somehow because of some radiation, they became alive, but they were these corpses, they were zombies. And there's so much an infatuation with zombies today. The living dead. But do you know that is exactly doctrinally how the Bible describes us without Jesus Christ? So, Pastor Mike, that is grotesque when I see those pictures and, man, they're gnawing on someone's arm, you know, they go into a feeding frenzy, a zombie feeding frenzy. That's a horrible thing. Spiritually, that's how God describes us apart from Christ. He said that we were dead. We had to be made alive. Genesis chapter 2, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, verse 16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. He said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He said, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they took of that fruit, they were tempted by Satan, and they ate of that fruit, man, death came into the world. And the story in Genesis, it begins with man being made alive in the garden. Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So that story in the garden, it's a story in Genesis, it begins with man being made alive in that garden. But it ends tragically with man's death in the garden, spiritual death. Romans 5:12 summarizes, it says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is our spiritual condition apart from Christ. And let me say this just preemptively or just in the beginning here. I have believers in mind in this message, and Paul's really purpose in this message in Ephesians chapter 2 was to remind believers of what they were so he could contrast it to who we presently are in Jesus Christ. But I want to mention tonight, if you are here and maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you have never been saved, you've never experienced the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, what God is describing here is not really your past. He's describing your present apart from Christ. Dead in trespasses, dead in sins, separated from God, needing that life to be breathed into you in your spirit. There was a story that took place in 1992, and it was in Los Angeles, and there was a police officer whose responsibility was parking tickets. And it was a car that was illegally parked on the side of the road, and it was street sweeper day. And so he went over, he whipped out his citation pad, he started writing up the citation, a brown Cadillac, wrote it all up, ripped the ticket out, went over, really without even paying attention to the person in the car, laid the ticket there on the dashboard of the car without any response, any argument from the driver. You see, the issue, the problem was this: that driver had been killed 12 hours earlier with a gunshot wound and was sitting there with stiffness already settling in, and that police officer in this case was so preoccupied with ticket writing, he didn't notice the guy's condition. You know, many people around us in life, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. But what really should catch our attention most, it should be their need, not their offenses. And sometimes I think as Christians, we can become very judgmental towards society. And so society's a mess, and I understand. We can be very frustrated with it. We can be very frustrated with people in leadership that are outside of Jesus Christ and the way they live their lives and the decisions they make and how they affect us. You know, when you understand what God says of their position, they're just dead. They're just living as someone would live apart from Jesus Christ. And what they need, they don't need a citation. What they need is a Savior. And looking at the reality that this is who we are. Jesus said, this is who you were apart from Christ. He said, you were dead. Man, that ought to give us a burden for others. That ought to give us a desire to see them and to desire for them to be made alive in Christ. So there was deadness in our life. Not only that, but the way we were, there was enslavement to evil in our life. Verse 2, he said, in time past, your life before Christ. What did he say our life was? He said, back then you lived or you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work or now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, we weren't just dead in our position, but God says we were really depraved in our condition. We were without God. We were without Christ in this world. Romans 3, 10 and 12, it explains and describes our spiritual condition like this, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. God said, no, not one. Man, that's our life without Christ. That's the picture that the Lord paints of man apart from Christ. This is what he's describing here. And really, there's three phases here that really describe our enslavement to evil, who we were before Jesus Christ. First of all, we were conforming to the world's standards. He said, in time past, how did you walk? He said, according to the course of this world. You just lived and your values were based on the world. You say, what is the world? It's the value system of a godless age. It's the values of our world that does not take into consideration that there's a creator. It doesn't take into consideration there is a creator who has revealed himself through his word and has revealed himself to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And this world system that really controls all that there is, the principalities, the powers in heavenly places that manifest themselves in the earthly realm, really through political and other places of power and authority. And the world system, really, according to the scripture, it is a sworn enemy of God. And that was our walk. That was the basis of our life before Jesus Christ. You say, why is that? Because the natural man does not understand the things that are of God. And he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so apart from Christ, we naturally follow the value system of a godless age. We conform to it. Galatians 1, 4, I love this. Paul said, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from what? This present evil world. You know, sometimes we think all that our salvation was, Brother Dan, was a get out of jail, a get out of hell free card. I got my card, I'll stick it in my wallet, and one day I'll stand before God and I'll pull it out, you know, molded and mad, and I'll say, here's my card. You know what? Jesus didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm very, very thankful Jesus saved us to keep us out of hell. But you know what? He saved us for more than that. He saved us to deliver us, to rescue us out of this present evil world. And I think sometimes Satan allures us to think that the world, it's like a candy store of all that you can have. And you know, we're just gonna tough it out for Jesus and turn our back on the world. And we're not going to go after the good stuff. And we're going to suffer for Jesus. I don't know about you. The word he uses there, he says he delivered us. That word means rescued. I need to be rescued from a house that's on fire. I need to be rescued from a horrible predicament where my life is at stake. I don't have to be rescued, man, from a luxury cruise. Well, some cruises you have to be rescued from. The reality is, if the world system in God's eyes is all that great, God doesn't use the thing in saying, you know, suffer along, turn your back on it. God says, I delivered you from it because its goal is to destroy you. Its goal is to really stomp on my glory. It's a sworn enemy. Jesus died to deliver us from that. 1 John 2:15 through 17, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. And he described the world. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, pleasure, possessions, power, prestige, all those things people kill for and die for and live for and give themselves for. He said, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, he said, it's not of the Father. He said, it is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. He said, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. James 4:4, James said, the people he was writing to, he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, or at war with God? James describes the world as at war with God. Paul described the world as something we need to be rescued from. John described the world as something that is not of the Father and ultimately will destroy us. You know what? We were conforming to the world's standards. That's what, outside of Christ, that's what we are being molded and made into. That's the value system that controlled us. Not only that, we were ruled by Satan. You see, I wasn't a Satan worshiper. Pastor Mike, I didn't have any pentagram nailed up on the wall in my bedroom or anything like that. You know, I didn't say you were Satan worshipers. I said you were ruled or under the power of Satan. Look what the Bible says. Verse 2, in time past, he said, number 1, you walked according to the course of this world. You lived your life. You were being formed by that value system. But then he said, we also walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a name for Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And then he describes Satan as this, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The idea there, that word worketh, it's the idea that the world, the people without Christ, they're energized to live wrongly by Satan. The world, the flesh, the devil. And you know what? Don't be deceived. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, he is still actively at work in the world today, enslaving people to sin. Satan doesn't show up in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He's a deceiver. Satan hates to be identified. He hates. I'm preaching a series of messages on Sunday morning right now that's called Lies That Satan Loves to Tell. I preached 3 messages, Dan. I preached here years ago. I was preaching out of John 3, and someone had a heart attack right there under the balcony. The paramedics came in with a stretcher, took them out, all during my message. Never broke stride. It was all, no one in the balcony. It was a Sunday morning. You were out of town on vacation. You asked me to come here and preach. Balcony was full, no one up there. Most of the people, it was right back there. And I'm just watching that, preaching a sermon, looking at them go to work, pulling them out. I had never, ever had anything like that happen ever again. 3 weeks ago, I was preaching a message. I get ready. I'm introduction. You're trying to get your mind right. All of a sudden, right about here, for this lady. I thought she was great at speaking tongues. I didn't know what she was going to do. She was excited. And she said, my husband, all of a sudden her husband slumped over, had a heart attack. And they brought a wheelchair in. We stopped. We had prayer. And at that point, he was out. Then he opened his eyes. They took him out, took him over to the hospital, put a stent in. Man, he was back out in a couple of days, right there in the middle of the service. The next week, time change Sunday. You know, time change Sunday. Get to bed early. I do my clock on Saturday, so it's smooth. This is the bad one. 3:30 in the morning, the bedroom door's flopping around. Cheryl says, what are you doing, Cheryl? I say my wife's name wrong, so I say it like it's S-H, but it's C-H. What are you doing, Cheryl? She says, Annabeth's sick. She is throwing up. My daughter, my 12-year-old, was up the entire night throwing up. So time change, we got up at 3:30 in the morning. So I go to preach the next morning. I'm up since 3:30, right? It's the second week on this series. Last week, I'm preaching this series, and a guy right here grabs his chest and falls over in his pew. And they wheeled him out. And the ambulance came and got him. He was in the cardiac care unit. People are like, you need to pick a different subject to be preaching on, Pastor Mike. I said, no, that's like telling me sick 'em. That's where you're supposed to be. Satan does not like to be identified. Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. Satan hates truth. He hates preaching from the Bible that just takes a verse at a time and a line at a time and explains it and teaches it. Man, he'd much rather you grab one word out of there and spend an hour telling stories, wouldn't he, Brother Dan? He hates truth. But you know what? The Bible says that we were under his dominion. We were under his rule outside of Christ. You say, I didn't feel that way. Man, we were like a marionette on the strings. Satan was energizing and pulling those strings, and we weren't in Christ. We were in sin. We were positionally outside of Jesus. Under the empowerment of Satan, who deceives people into ignoring and understanding him. In a future time, in the tribulation period, Revelation 12:9 says this will happen. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now look how the Bible describes him. Which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. How is Satan described? As a deceiver. One who tries to deceive people. One who tries to turn attention away from him. He even transforms his ministers, the Bible says, into angels of light, parading themselves as representing the true God. He's a deceiver. And yet God says, you say, I didn't feel like that. But that's where we were. That was our life. Not only that, we were at the mercy of our passions. Verse 3, talking about the children of disobedience, talking about people right now who are without Christ in the world, without Jesus, not in Christ. God says, among whom, among them, we all had our conversation. We all had our way of life in times past. In the lust of our flesh, he said, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. And he said, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What was our nature outside of Christ? It was the nature to fulfill its own desires. It was the nature that was heading for judgment and the wrath of God. And mankind without Christ is capable of doing anything and everything in order to fulfill his natural desires. And when our natural desire conflicts with God's word, it's sin. it's sin. Now, there may be a desire that sanctified in the right context is of God, the desire for sex. In marriage, the marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, God said, Hebrews chapter number 13. But outside of marriage, it's when it's fulfilled, it's the lust of the flesh. And our natural desires, when they conflict with God's word, then it becomes a sin. And this is when we are really fulfilling the desires of our flesh. When we're allowing our impulses to lead us in a direction that's not according to God's word. And God says before we were saved, we were enslaved to evil, conforming to the standards of this world, under the empowerment of Satan, at the mercy of our flesh, our passions. But not only were we enslaved to sin, and not only was there deadness, we were also the objects of divine wrath. Look what he says at the end of verse 3. Outside of Christ, it says, we were by nature and of the mind, and we were by nature, just by birth, we were the children of wrath. You know, Romans 9, it talks about vessels of wrath that have been fitted for destruction, describing man apart from Christ and what his end will be. Now, realize the whole context of Ephesians is really to build us up who we are in Christ. But God says, I want you to understand the contrast. I want you to understand what you were without Christ, so you'll have a better gratitude for who and what you are in Christ. God says outside of Christ, we were the objects of his divine wrath. And that's the final thought here in verse 3, is that God's wrath is turned against sin. And if we are in sin, then God's wrath is directed at us. But you know what the great news is in Christ, that wrath is diverted away from us, because it was consumed by Jesus Christ on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm not in Christ because God's wrath overlooked my sin. I am in Christ forgiven because God's wrath was diverted away from my sin on me and diverted to Jesus Christ, his son. Psalm 7:11 says, God judges the righteous. It says, but he is angry with the wicked every day. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, the description we have of God and his attitude toward those outside of Christ is one of wrath. And we think in our minds somehow that one day in the future, we will die if we're not saved. One day we'll die. One day we'll stand before God's judgment. And at that moment, God's wrath will then come upon us. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that God's wrath is presently abiding on those outside of Jesus Christ. Now, God shows his benevolent love toward his creation. He makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. He makes the sun shine. His benevolent love is showed to everyone. And his redeeming love in Christ is offered to everyone through the death of his son. But you know what? His special, unique love for his own, he loved the church, he gave himself for it, it's only found in one place. It's only found in Christ. Nothing can separate us from that love of God that is found in Christ. As Pastor Dan mentioned this morning, you understand who we were apart from Christ? We were dead, enslaved to sin. We were objects of God's divine wrath. I think one of the greatest tragedies is that so many don't even realize that God is angry with them. Man is so deceived by Satan that he doesn't even realize the wrath that he is under from God. I want to tell you something right now. Outside of Christ, God's wrath abides on the unsaved. And one day, they're going to face the full fury. The cup of his wrath is being filled. One day it's going to spill over and Jesus is going to come back. But you know what I'm thankful for? I'm in Christ. Because he said, this is where you were before you were in Christ. Before Christ, you were by nature a child of wrath. In Christ, you're God's son. You are forgiven. You're his child. And that anger that is slowly building and that one day will reach its fill, you know what? Will come out toward all those that reject his son. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not the Son is condemned already. Here's the point. Let me wrap this up. In Christ, powerful place to be. But you know what the Lord says? Understand who you are in Christ, but understand it in light of what you were before Christ. Before Christ, you were dead, incapable of earning any spiritual good from God. You were really enslaved to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And you know what? Ultimately, you were under his wrath that would one day be fully revealed. But now in Christ, he says, you hath he quickened. That means he's made you alive. Now you're alive in Christ. You're living. You're living the life of Christ. Christ lives in you. You're alive in Christ. You're no longer under the power of the course of this world. You're under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, who's delivered you from this present evil world. And you are no longer a vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, but you are a vessel of God's mercy, fully forgiven, and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God and bring you ever again into a position of wrath with God. And after telling us all this in verse 4, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together in Christ, for by grace are you saved. You say, how should this truth motivate me? Man, you ought to just be feeling a little gratefulness right now. Think about the wrath that's abiding on the world outside of Christ. You know what? If you haven't told the Lord you love him today, man, good time to do it. If you haven't thanked Jesus for dying for you personally today, you ought to thank him every day for dying for you. You ought to tell him every day, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for making me alive. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for delivering me from the path I was on. Thank you, Lord, that I will never know you as judge, because I know you as Savior.